We come this morning to the last two verses of Psalm 51 and to the final message in this series. We read in those two verses, David continues to pray, of course, and he prays, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." When a man is not right with God, he has no interest in praying either for himself or for others. For sin tends to stifle a man's prayer life. And if he doesn't pray for himself, he most definitely will not pray for the needs of others. It was only after David was convicted about his sin that he began praying for himself. Conviction, guilt, and the weight of his sin drove Israel's king to his knees. And this 51st Psalm is the prayer which he prayed. In this psalm he prays for washing and cleansing. He prays for a clean heart and for a right spirit. He prays for the blotting out of his transgressions and for the purging of his sins. He prays for pardon, forgiveness, and for restoration. All this he must do before he prays for others, because David was very aware that if he regarded iniquity in his heart, then the Lord would not hear him. He was aware that every hindrance to answered prayer must be removed. And this having been done, the psalmist turns attention to praying for others. He is especially burdened for his beloved city of Jerusalem. He was particularly concerned for Jerusalem in the light of his own fall into sin. He was concerned that by his sin he might have weakened the cause of Jehovah in Jerusalem. He was concerned that because of his moment of madness he might have caused the enemies the cause of God to blaspheme. He was afraid lest his guilt should render him as a Nacon in the congregation of Israel. So he concludes this penitential prayer by asking God to protect and prosper Zion, another name for Jerusalem. And when he mentions Zion, does he not also have in mind not only Jerusalem, the city, but also the church? For no doubt John, or David, was concerned about the cause of God in Jerusalem. He was concerned about the church. And his prayer is, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Do good and thy good pleasure unto the church, even as John Newton wrote those words. Savior, if of Zion City I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. And while we, like David, must go to the throne of grace, we must be found often there, praying for ourselves. We must also, yea, it is imperative that we not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for the cause of Christ. And we pray for the church of Jesus Christ. God demands it of us. We must pray for His cause. We must pray for His church. So when we go to the throne of grace to pray, let this be our prayer. Lord, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Do good in thy good pleasure unto thy church. So let us look at what these words of David mean. As David here looks to the Lord, he looks for the Lord's bounty on the work of God in Jerusalem. As he begins to pray for the church, he asks, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. There is the Lord's bounty, His goodness. His goodness according to His good pleasure. Here is David bringing, first of all, his petition to God. Up until verse 17, from verse 1 to verse 17, David has prayed for or about no one else except himself. He knew he needed to pray about matters in his life. He knew he needed to seek God for cleansing and washing, forgiveness and pardon. Now this is the first time in the psalm that David prays for someone other than himself. He's now ready to look out. He's been looking within. He's been looking at his own life. But now it's time to look out. And he looks out upon his beloved city of Jerusalem. And he petitions God for Jerusalem. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Was his petition. David sought the favor of God upon the city of Jerusalem. And David knew that if Zion knew of the goodness of God, then he wouldn't lack anything. And isn't that what we all pray for? Don't we pray that the Lord will be good to us? Don't we pray that the Lord will do good to our children? Don't we pray that the Lord will do good to our families and to our church and to His witness here? Doesn't a businessman who knows Christ pray that also? That God will do good to his business? Every one of us want to know much of the goodness of God. And yet, primarily, surely, we want the Lord to be good unto the cause of Christ. It's the most important thing of all. that God is good to the cause of Christ, that God is good to His church and to the witness of His church. And when you ask the Lord for His goodness, you're asking one who's ready to be good to His people. We have God's readiness to do good unto His church. For you see, the Lord is good. And therefore, the God who is good can do nothing else but good. There is never evil comes from the hand of God. It's always good. And so when we bow in prayer and look to the Lord to do good unto us and to His cause here, the Lord can do nothing else but good. Because God is good. That was the testimony of Jacob. Jacob said in verse 17 of Genesis 32, "Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good." Moses had the same testimony, for he reminded the children of Israel, "And he that brought, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. Once again Moses told Israel, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." In Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No wonder David asked the Lord to do good unto Zion, because he knew the Lord was ready to do good. He was willing to be good unto Zion. Dear child of God, when we go to prayer and we go to the throne of grace, we're going to a God who's willing to bless His people. He's ready to bless His people. There's a readiness with God. God wants to bless His people. God wants to do good unto His people. We have a willing God who will, for Jesus' sake, do good unto His church. But David knew that if he wanted God to do good unto Zion, then he had to make his request to that end. He had to pray. We want the Lord to be good unto us. We need to pray. We want the Lord to be good to our witness here in the cause of Christ in this town. We need to pray. We need to ask. We need to bring our petitions before God and say, "Do good according to thy good pleasure unto Zion." The Lord said, "Ask and you will receive." What is our motto text for this year? Lamentations 3 and 25. The Lord is good. Who's He good to? The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Lord is good to a praying people. It has never been otherwise. It cannot be otherwise. God will be good to a praying people. God will be good to a praying church. Let us, dear child of God, ever be a praying church. And when we're a praying church, we may expect the Lord to do us good. We read not only here about David's petition, a petition that he brought before God, but he also mentions here the place of God, namely Zion. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Not only was Zion or Jerusalem dear to David's heart, Jerusalem is dear to the heart of God. Turn please to Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." That in itself tells us that Zion or Jerusalem was dear to the heart of God. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Jerusalem is dear and is dear to the heart of God. That's why, believer, that's why we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because it's God's city. God has chosen it. And the Lord has promised, he says, "I will prosper, I will bless they who pray for the peace of Jerusalem." David was praying for Jerusalem. Just as the city was dear to the heart of God, so the church is dear to the heart of God. Church is dear to God's heart because he gave his son to die for the church. The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came, sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. Jesus died for the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church. Church is dear to God. Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus before he left them after 3 years of ministry. He said to those elders, he said, "Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." That's how dear we are to God. Again, when he sent his letter, his epistle to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5 verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And whenever David prayed, "Do good unto Zion," David knew that he was asking the Lord to do good unto a city that he loved. And believer, when we pray, "Lord, do good unto thy church," we can be assured that we're asking the Lord to do good unto a people whom he loves. And God will do us good because he loves us. Because he gave his son to die for us. And he will do good unto us according to his good pleasure. That's an encouragement, isn't it? For us to go to the throne of grace. For us to gather around the mercy seat. And say, "Lord, do good. Do good unto thy church." do good unto thy witness here. Because we know the Lord loves us. And he wants to do good to his bride. But then David also mentions here the pleasures of God. Once more, Psalm 51, verse 18. David prays, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, in thy good pleasure. What a wonderful way to seek the face of God. Do good in thy good pleasure. Do you ever think? Have you ever thought about what gives God pleasure? God, of course, of himself is not lacking in pleasure. The lack is with us. That's why the world goes out and seeks after what is termed the pleasure crazes of the world, because there's a lack, there's something missing in the heart of man. But there's nothing missing in the heart of God. God does not need things to give him pleasure. God is complete. God is whole. God is pure. There's nothing lacking with God. So it must be that God takes pleasure through what he does for us. Not that we can give God any pleasure, because God's pleasure is complete. We cannot add to the pleasure of God. And so the pleasure of God is found in what God does for us. God delights to do things for us, and that gives him pleasure, because it originates with God. It's like a loving father who will do anything for his children. He doesn't seek payment. He doesn't seek reward. He just gets pleasure out of doing something for his children. Takes great delight in it. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He delights to do us good. It's according to his good pleasure. That's what gives God pleasure. It's what he does for us. Turn please to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Here we see what it is that gives God pleasure. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It gave God pleasure to choose for himself a people in Jesus Christ. Give God pleasure. Just as we read there in Psalm 132, God chose Zion. He delighted in Zion. So God has chosen us. And that has given him pleasure, that he has chosen for himself a people according to the good pleasure of his will. Look in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. See, once again, it originates with God. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And so God made known unto us the mystery of his will And in making known unto us the mystery of his will, that gave God pleasure. It originated with God. Turn to Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God working in us, God leading us to know the mystery of his will, God enabling us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what gives God pleasure. His working in us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And since it is what God does for us, it gives him pleasure. It's what he does for us. Then David prayed, Lord, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. David is saying in his heart, Lord, I know that thou dost take great pleasure in doing things for us. Now, Lord, do good. I know it will give thee pleasure to do good unto us. Let us keep that in mind when we pray. When we pray for the cause of Christ here. When we pray for our church here. God will be good unto us because he takes pleasure in it. Takes pleasure in being good to his people. That's the bounty. We notice also here that he looks to the Lord to build the work. He not only looked to the Lord for his bounty on the work, he looks to the Lord to build the work. What does he say again? In Psalm 51 verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. David continues with his prayer for Zion. Build I the walls of Jerusalem. Notice the prominence of the Lord in this work of building. Now remember this, David was king over Israel. He was a man of great wealth, great power and authority. He had many servants under him that would respond to his every beck and call. But when David prayed for Zion, David prays, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He acknowledges the prominence of the Lord in this work. And if the cause of Christ is to advance in this place, then we also must acknowledge the prominence of the Lord. Because what did David say in another psalm? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that buildeth. Except we acknowledge God in the building up of his work, then the work will never be built. If the work is to go forward, I can assure you of this, it will not go forward and it will not be done by the arm of flesh. It will only be accomplished by the arm of the Almighty. If there is to be a building of the work of God here, it will not be accomplished by man's skills, but by God's Spirit. Not by man's programs, but by God's power. Not by man's greatness, but by God's grace. Not by man's methods, but by God's mercy. Let us make sure of the prominence of God in this work. Even as Paul said and wrote to the Christians at Colossians 1 verse 18, he said, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first born from the dead," speaking about Christ, of course. And he goes on to say, "that in all things he might have the preeminence." And dear Christian, the work of God in this corner of the Lord's vineyard will never go forward, will never be built up, the house. They labor in vain. If we exclude the Lord, we're laboring in vain. He must have the preeminence in all things. Turn, please, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. One of the great tasks that Nehemiah set himself to do was to build the walls around Jerusalem. The Babylonians had come in and burned the gates and destroyed the walls and the temple. Nehemiah's work involved the building up of the walls, the setting up again of the gates. And of course, in his desire to do this, he had many enemies. Old Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. They were enemies of the work of God. But Nehemiah kept on building. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought by Nehemiah." No. This work was wrought by God. God did it. Oh yes, the men had to take their trowel and their sword and their bricks and their mortar. But the enemies, even the enemies of Nehemiah, even the enemies of the work of God, had to admit, had to acknowledge this work was wrought by God. This work here is here because it's the work of God. Not the work of man. This is the work of God. And this work will only be built. God does the building. Not only have here the prominence of the Lord in the work, but we have the project for the Lord. What did David pray? "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." There's the project. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Here's the Lord's building project, if you like. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the master builder. Nobody can build his church like Jesus Christ, because he's the head. But what did he say in Matthew 16, verse 18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, the gates of hell shall not be able to stop or hinder the onward march of the church of Jesus Christ. As the work of God goes forward, the devil will not be able, hell will not be able to stop the onward march of the work of God. That's what the Lord is saying. He says, I will build my church. Hell may call every demon from the underworld to resist the church of Jesus Christ, but Christ will carry on with the building. Hell may put into operation every stratagem of evil to pull down the church, but Jesus Christ will go on building, for he says, I will build my church. And when praying about the building of the work, David mentions the walls of Jerusalem. What are walls around the city for? They serve two purposes primarily. One, security. Walls are put around a city so that the inhabitants of that city may dwell secure. They may be secure from any threat of an enemy outside. Here's David, and he prays, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's not only praying for the city, remember, he's praying for the church. And while God's people who are in Jesus Christ, of course, they are secure for time and eternity. But like David, we need to pray for the walls to be erected, that the cause of Jesus Christ might be kept secure. Secure from scandal. Secure from folly. Many a church has been destroyed because of scandal. We need to pray, Lord, build the walls. Keep us from scandal. Keep us from that which would harm thy cause. Nothing harms the cause of Christ more than scandal. There's lots of it today. Walls are for something else. They're for separation. We must build the walls of separation. We need the Lord to build the walls of separation around the church. Separation from the world. For there is no place, there is no place in the church for the world. World must be kept out. Prominent preacher came home from the mission field, and he came home and he was looking to see what kind of a witness the church had in the city. And he said, I looked for the church in the world. instead, I found the world in the church. And believer, we need to pray to God and pray with all of our hearts, Lord, build the walls of separation. Keep the church separate from the world. Keep the church separate from apostasy. Keep the church separate from error. Build the walls of separation. See, there's much for us to pray about. We cannot afford not to pray. We need to pray as David prayed, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Along with the prominence of the Lord and the work and the project for the Lord and the work, there's also here a prayer to the Lord for the work. Let us not forget that what we have in Psalm 51 is a prayer. And David's praying that the Lord would be good to Zion. We want the Lord to be good to us, to our work and our witness, and to the cause of Christ. We need to pray. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Here's the project, the building of the walls just commencing, just beginning. And we read in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Then it says, it came to pass, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God as the answer. And we read over then in chapter 6, so built we the wall. And when the enemy saw it, what did they say? They said, this indeed is the work of God. See, believer, you need to pray and pray and pray some more that the work of God will go on and go forward. The cause of Christ will be extended. Pray with us. Pray with us, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And finally and quickly, we see here that David now looks to the Lord for his benediction upon the work. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Verse 19 deals with the worship of God, obviously with the sacrifices of righteousness, the burnt offerings. David's now speaking about the worship of God that will take place in the temple in Jerusalem. David says with regard to this worship, he said, then shalt thou be pleased. There's the objective, to please God. How sad it is that today, in many so-called places of worship, the individuals involved are not really interested in pleasing God, only interested in pleasing man. They conduct a worship service, and the objective is to please man. As long as we please man, as long as we tickle their ears, as long as we make them feel good, it's all that matters. Believer, may God deliver us from that. May when we come into the house of God to worship, may this be our objective. I'm here to worship God, I'm here to please God. For worship services are not conducted to please man. What should be uppermost in our minds is that our worship is pleasing to God. And our worship will only be pleasing to God if our worship is scriptural. If our worship is in keeping with the directives laid down in God's Word. In our Bible class, as you know, we've been going through studies in the tabernacle. And something we've emphasized over and over again in the course of that series of studies is how God, in giving direction to Moses regarding the building of the tabernacle and the worship that was to be conducted in the tabernacle, God paid great attention to detail. Thus saith the Lord. Again and again you come across that phrase. Or thou shalt. So nothing was left to the whim of man. Nothing. We were dealing this morning with the incense that the high priest, Aaron the high priest, sprinkled upon the golden altar of incense in the holy place. And the Lord gave direction as to the ingredients of that incense. And the Lord told Moses, no man was to make up a compound of his own. He was not to add to it. He was not to take away from it. There were four spices in the incense, and they were all to be of equal parts. So Aaron was not at liberty to put in more frankincense than any of the other spices. I mention this because God, in the design, in the pattern, in the building of the tabernacle and the services that were conducted there, God paid attention to detail. And Aaron had to pay attention to detail. Aaron had to conduct the services in the tabernacle according to the Word of God. And when we worship God in accordance with His Word, God will be pleased. And He's the one we're here to please. He's the one we're here to worship. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship must be according to His truth. And God made it very clear that if Aaron did not follow His directions, we saw it in the sons of Aaron. They did not follow God's directions. They did not please God with their acts of worship. They offered up to God strange fire. God struck them dead. Worship that is not according to truth and not scriptural does not please God. Our worship must ever please the Lord. Must be according to truth. Psalm 19 verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that's what we should always remember. We're worshipping our Redeemer. You want to get it right. The objectives and the offerings. Sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, and the offering of bullocks. And so we see this worship was carried out, was conducted on the basis of all these sacrifices, all these offerings. And David says, the Lord will be pleased. These offerings and sacrifices were part of the ceremonial law. These offerings or sacrifices were types and shadows of the great sacrifice. The great sacrifice of Calvary. And dear child of God, our worship of God will please God if it is conducted on the ground on the merits of Jesus Christ and His finished work. Our prayers are offered in the name of Jesus Christ. Our preaching, once again, the prominence of the Lord must ever be the preaching of Christ. For He said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that which draws men is the lifting up of Jesus Christ. So in our worship, the cross work is to be central. As the sacrifices were central in this worship that David spoke about, so the cross work of Christ must be central in our worship. Central in our praying, central in our praise, central in our preaching. Because if it's not, then our worship will not please God. So let us pray, believer. Let us pray collectively. Lord, do good. Do good according to thy good pleasure. Unto Zion. Lord, build the walls of separation. And may our worship ever please Thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father, how careful and diligent Aaron the high priest had to be. How he had to follow the directives given to him by God. How he had to attend to every detail. O God, we pray that in our worship of Thee, we will ever and only do that which pleases Thee. Help us, Lord, ever when we come into this house to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And, O God, be pleased to build the walls of separation. Keep the work safe and secure from harm and danger and scandal, and that which would be detrimental to the cause of Christ. And, O Lord, keep us separate from the world. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be off it. So, Lord, write the word upon our hearts today. Encourage us in the things of God. And Lord, bless us as we seek to serve Thee and may our service and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God. May thy hand be upon us as we leave the Lord's house now and return us to thy house tonight to worship thee. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.